We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 4 this morning and a couple chapters in Samuel. The Lord has been faithful to speak as always, and I trust this is going to speak to you. The title of this message is False Fountains. So I'm going to be talking about a bunch of stuff that seemingly has not a lot to do with fountains, but you'll see what I mean at the end. To give you some context of where we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the beginning of Samuel talks about the calling of the prophet Samuel, and his mother Hannah brought him into, or was praying at the temple because she was barren, and Eli rebuked her because he thought she was drunk, and he ended up blessing her. And she promised the Lord that the son, if she had a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. And that little boy was Samuel. So when Samuel was weaned, Hannah brought Samuel to the temple and basically left him there to be raised by the priest Eli. So the Lord had just started speaking to Samuel as a little boy. And Samuel heard, "Samuel, Samuel," and he thought it was Eli, and it wasn't Eli, it was the Lord. And Eli recognized that and said, "Go lay down," and said, "Here I am, Lord, and listen." Well, the first thing that God told Samuel as a little boy was, "Eli and his sons are wicked, and I'm going to remove them from the priesthood." And Eli said, "Samuel, what did the Lord say to you?" And he's like, "I don't want to tell you." And he's like, "No, you have to tell me." And he shared and he said, "You know, let it be done to me according to the Lord's word." So that's the context. And then at some point here, Samuel is kind of grown up a little bit. But Israel was called as a nation to be holy. And they were called to be separate, and they were called to be different from the surrounding nations. If you've been around here for a bit, we've talked about the fact that God handed over every other nation on earth to these rebellious spirits that used to serve God and now serve their own purposes. And the nations were whoring after these other gods, and the gods were whoring after them. And he said, "You all can have each other, but I'm going to make a nation for myself." And he called Abraham, and he made a nation out of Abraham. And so they were called to be different than all the nations on the earth. And God was supposed to be her king. They weren't going to have a king. So the people actually were to fight for themselves. Every tribe, when they came in, had an allotted piece of land. They were supposed to defend themselves and defend each other, come to each other's rescue. So they were supposed to be independent and interdependent and trust the Lord for their provision and for their protection and for their leadership. They weren't going to have a king. And you see in the beginning, Joshua leads them into the promised land, into conquest. And then the Lord raises up judges that were, you know, hearing the voice of the Lord, and mostly people that were courageous enough to go lead the way in battle. And these judges inspired the rest of the people to stand up and fight. And so we have these period of judges. So there's no kings, there's just judges, and the nation is supposed to be independent. And interesting, there's a lot of spiritual parallels and spiritual patterns that America also goes through that line up with Scripture. In the beginning of our nation, we didn't have a presidency. We didn't have a king. We still don't have a king. And we didn't even have a president. And the states kind of they declared independence from England, and they developed the Constitution. It was a set of values and principles by which they were to live by, but these states were independent. And people within those states, they didn't have an army to defend themselves. It was up to them and their neighbors to defend their towns and their villages and their states. Well, they ended up, you know, these states competing with each other and undermining each other a little bit, and they eventually found the need to create the office of the presidency. And the office of the presidency was created, I think, 11 or 12 years after the United States declared independence, after the Constitution. So the presidency, unfortunately, like Israel, Israel's history, the presidency has gained more and more and more influence and more power in our nation. And the pattern with nations as it goes is the more that sin abounds, the more laws are required to be written. And the more laws that are required to be written, the more administrators and police that you need to enforce those laws. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse until the nation cannot bear the amount of administration and rules and regulations, and the whole system collapses in on itself. And we see that kind of with Israel, and we see that happening in America. And what we fail to realize is it always starts, the root always starts with the sin of the people. So we can complain all we want about our government, but if we're really going to be honest, the problem's our fault. We have turned from the Lord, and we have not repented, and we are corporately guilty. And more laws have been required to manage the greater sin that we have going on in our nation. And now we're at the point where we can hardly bear the weight of it, and our country's falling apart. So we're going to look at some of these things. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So we're going to pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I just kind of want to give you some history here. They've only had judges up to this point in Israel's history. So it says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up lines against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies.'" Israel, unfortunately, didn't answer their own question. At least they asked, right? At least they asked. They didn't just credit the enemy. They said, "The Lord has abandoned us over to our enemy. Why has that happened?" They didn't answer the question, but they decided, "Oh, it'd be a good idea. Let's get the ark. Let's get the ark and march the ark in front of us, you know, like we did out of Egypt. And, you know, maybe the Lord will fight for us." So they started kind of using their religion and using their tradition, you know, as if their religion and tradition could deliver them from their problems instead of actually repenting of their sins. They forgot that it was because of their sin, because of their broken covenant with the Lord, that caused their defeat before their enemies. I want to read a couple scriptures in Deuteronomy. Here's some from the blessing chapter. Deuteronomy 28 is the blessing and curses chapter in the Bible. The first half is blessings. The first quarter of it is blessings. The last three quarters or two-thirds of it is curses. So this is what it says, Deuteronomy 28:1. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." What an awesome promise. Well, here's the cursing part. Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. They didn't say, oh, it's because of our sin. We need to repent. They said, let's go get the ark. Let's go try something different and see what happens. So 1 Samuel 4:4, this is a couple verses after that we read. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So I'm going to paraphrase what happened next. They brought the ark. They thought, now we're going to win. Now we're going to kick butt. We got the ark of the covenant. And they lost. And they lost really bad. And Phinehas and Hophni died. And the ark of the covenant got stolen by the Philistines. And when it was reported back to Eli, the priest, he heard that his sons had died, and he was sad. But when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, he fell backwards and broke his neck and died. Phinehas's wife, so Eli's daughter-in-law, was pregnant, fully pregnant. And when she heard that her husband had died, that her brother-in-law had died, that her father-in-law had died, and that the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, she went into severe labor. She gave birth to a boy, and she named him Ichabod, because she said, the glory of the Lord has left Israel today, and she died. It's a really sad story, And we go on here, the next couple chapters talk about all the bad things that are happening to the Philistines because the Ark of the Covenant is in their land, and they're getting cancer, they're getting tumors, they're getting, you know, rats invading their land and eating their crops, and, you know, all kinds of bad stuff's happening, and they're trying to figure out, we need to get rid of this thing. So in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, we're going to pick up the story there, and Samuel is speaking again to Israel. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they serve the Lord only. Just so you know, you may be familiar or not, but Ashtaroth was a local goddess. She was the goddess of war and fertility. And the way that the goddess of war and fertility, and this is common in almost every cult, they worship a female deity and often a male deity and sometimes a combination of both. But often the way they worship, because she's the goddess of fertility, whenever you want to have children, whenever you want your crops to get blessed, whenever you want protection, because she's the god of war as well, whenever you want protection, there has to be some sort of sexual union with her. So there would be priestesses of Ashtaroth, temple prostitutes, and prostitutes would be out in the open, you know, around a figurine or around a figure. And to go get the blessing of Ashtaroth, you engage in sexual relations with somebody that's basically a stand-in, a substitute for Ashtaroth. And it's believed in that sexual union, in that sexual participation, that the blessing, the power from Ashtaroth will come and endue you. It was a form of worship. And the god Baal is basically the male version of Ashtaroth. So you have male temple prostitutes and females coming to get blessed by the gods. And there was a union, it was believed, between those gods, and you would receive their blessing when you came into union with them. And so sexual sin, sexual addiction, all tied around getting blessed. And this is what was going on in Israel's history. And they kept falling back into this. They kept falling back into this. So as we can see, there is truly nothing new under the sun. The enemy is still trying today to get us to engage in sexual promiscuity, trying to get us to come into sexual union so that a demonic spirit can come and undo us. The enemy is trying to implant his seed and his influence into the people of the earth. And so Samuel says the issue is not the ark. The issue is your sin. And if you will repent and if you will turn and if you will get rid of these practices and this worship of these things, God will hear you and you will stop being defeated. So they did, which is awesome. They did. So verse 5 here in 1 Samuel 7, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-kar. So the people repented, we find out later temporarily, but the Lord saved them that day. In 1 Samuel 8:1, it kind of skips a lot of time here, but it says, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told them in this next bit, he said, the king is going to tax you. He's going to take 10% of all your money, and you already give to the temple. He's going to take a bunch of your sons, and they're going to have to fight for you, and some of them are going to die. He's going to take your daughters, and they're going to serve him and become perfumers and cooks and all these other things. And, the king's going to take your best land. He's going to take all these things from you. And the people said, okay, not a problem. He explained to them basically what their comfort would cost them, and they didn't care. I saw a really awesome meme this week, and maybe you've seen it. The meme was two lions, and one was in a cage, right? And the other was out on the savannah in the Pride Lands. And the meme said, one of these lions has free healthcare, free food, and safety. One of these lions has free healthcare, free food, and safety. Which one was it? The one in the cage. So here is Israel. Samuel's explaining to them, you're going to come into bondage over this king that you want over you. And this is what it's going to cost you. This is the freedoms that it's going to cost you. And they said, we don't care. We'd rather have the comfort than be totally free. So 1 Samuel 8:19. But the people, so after he explains all this, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's what they wanted. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So isn't that what most of us actually want? If we're going to be honest, we want someone else to fight our battles for us and impart the victory to us. Let's be honest, right? We want someone else to do the hard work and just impart, you know, microwave spirituality, just impart the blessing to us. You know, I'm not going to harp on people go to conferences and stuff, but if you're constantly conference hopping, that's what you're doing. You're trying to get someone to impart something that they actually paid a price for. You just don't, your price is a hotel and a ticket to a conference and some traveling, right? That's not a big deal. I'll pay that price, but I won't pay the price of spending time with the Lord. I won't spend the price of all the hours in the Word of God. I won't pay that price, but I'll pay this other one. Maybe I can get it easy. It's really exactly what Israel said to Moses when God said, I want you all to be priests in my kingdom. And they were like, Moses, we're afraid of God. We don't like that. You have the relationship. Just tell us what to do. You pay the price. You do the scary stuff that we don't want to do. Just give us rules. We'll do it. That's what they said. You can read that in Deuteronomy. It's a paraphrase of what's going on the mountain when Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Moses said, it's because you were scared and you asked for rules instead of relationship. So here we are, same thing, same pattern. So God gave them the tallest, most handsome man in Israel to be their king, Saul. Said he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else in all of Israel, and he was a handsome man. And the amazing thing about Saul, we get a lot of backstory, and we get a lot of the inner workings of his kind of tormented, jealous, insecure mind. But to the rest of Israel, he went out and actually won every single battle that he fought in. He won every single battle. As far as they were concerned, he was a successful king. He won every single battle until the last one that he fought where he died. And so he did. He died. And Jonathan died. And there were prophecies. David served Saul. He was the commander of his army, and he obviously had killed Goliath, and they sang songs about David. And eventually Saul drove David away. But people had heard the prophecies about David being the shepherd of Israel. And so now we have a situation. Saul is dead. Jonathan, who would have been the rightful heir, is dead. But there's another one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth. Right? So he is supposed to be next in line as king. But Saul's dead. But what about David? So we have a natural man that is in the bloodline to be a successor as the king of this nation, but we have a guy that was prophesied about. So we have a prophesied man, and we have the natural man. Which one is going to be king? Which one's going to be king? Well, if you've read your Bible, you know that half the nation chose David. Judah, his people, chose David, came to Hebron and anointed him as king. And the northern tribes, Israel, chose Ishbosheth. And for 7 years in Israel, there were two kings. And the nation was divided against itself. And this is where we find ourselves, in America. You know, we really do kind of have two kings. There's some people saying, well, Trump actually is the president. And they're, you know, you can read some stuff about that. And he's running a shadow government. And, you know, Biden's just, you know, there's people that believe that. There may be some evidence that it's true. We really don't know. But, you know, Biden's in office right now. And our country's divided. One half, Trump is king. And the other half, Biden is king. Right? And we're trying to figure out which way are we going to go here? Who's actually going to be the king? What's going to happen with our nation? So amazingly, we find ourselves in the same exact situation. A nation divided, two kings, but both halves, and this is where we're all in trouble. Both halves, for the most part, not realizing that it was our sin that got us here, and hoping that our king, our choice of king, will get us out of it. We just need the right king, and our problems will be solved. We still want a king to fight for us. I think the Lord is, he's got us right where he wants us, so that we can return to him, hopefully, with all of our hearts. I believe most of you in this room have returned to the Lord with most of your heart. I want to read this Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'll read some verses here. This is, it's just sad and amazing, but listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember your devotion of your youth. This is God speaking to his people, your love as a bride. How you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and sea, so that's like west of Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, and sent to Kedar, which was east of Israel, pretty far, and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They've roared loudly. They've made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God, when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord of God. The Lord God of hosts, sorry. It's really sad. It's really sad. He said, my people have committed two evils. There's never been a nation that changed gods like you guys did, Israel. You've committed two evils. You have a fountain of life accessible to you, and you have not come to me to drink. You're not drinking from me, the fountain of life. And here's your second evil. You've dug yourself pits in the rocks to try and collect the rainwater. You've used your own strength, and you've used your own fleshly power to find a way to try and get other water, but not mine. And then he goes on to say, what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the water of the Euphrates? And what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the water of the Nile? So he's talking about drinking. Where do we drink from? What fountain are we drinking from? So we often judge Israel and we go, oh gosh, they're so lame and they're so sinful and man, they just keep falling back into the same stuff and I would never do that. But from Israel's history, when certain nations were attacking them, they would often go to Egypt and say, hey, let's make a deal. Let's make a covenant. We'll give you some stuff and you come fight with us against these armies. Or, you know, when Babylon came down, they were trying to make deals with Assyria and saying, Assyria, come and we'll make a covenant, we'll make a deal, we'll make a political arrangement, and you come and fight with me and we'll partner together and, you know, I'll get your soldiers and you can get some of my stuff. And that way, we'll be safe. So they're making political arrangements for their safety when they're supposed to be trusting the Lord. Well, how many times do we go to other things besides God to try and for provision or protection or safety or even life? And it's amazing here. They actually made those political alliances, but here the Lord is saying there is a fountain in Israel that you will not drink from. And you're going to Assyria and drinking from Euphrates, and then you're walking down Egypt and drinking Egyptian water, but you won't drink from the fountain that's right here. So a question for us today is, what fountain are we drinking from? What fountain are we drinking from? Anything that we turn to for life or peace or joy or safety other than the Lord is drinking from another fountain. That doesn't mean we can't get peace and joy and things from, but it's much easier for us to slip into idolatry than we would give ourselves credit for. And honestly, this is the problem with most of our marriages, those of us that are struggling in our marriages. This is the problem. I want Casey to be my fountain, and Casey wants me to be her fountain. So we're both empty, and we're both going to each other, trying to drink from each other, because we want each other to be each other's fountains, and we aren't getting any water, and we're getting upset at each other that we're not getting water from them. How many can relate? We do that to each other. If we're going to use a Halloween example, I guess, we can often sometimes be spiritual vampires, dehydrated, and trying to drink the blood of other dehydrated vampires and wondering why it's not working. We're all just trying to get life from each other, and we're all dehydrated because we're not drinking from the fountain that is available to us. I don't, you know, this isn't condemnation, but if it applies, then repent. But this is the attitude. I can't afford to come to church with that attitude. Because people are looking at me as the leader, so I don't even have that luxury. But how many of us come to church with that attitude? Like, I'm dry, I need a drink. Who can I drink from? Who's got some life? Who can I drink? That's why we go to conferences too, right? Who can I drink from? And we're looking at people, and that's not always bad, okay? We need each other, okay? I'm not saying be independent. You don't need anybody. Don't ever let people pray for you. I'm not saying that. However, as a lifestyle, if we are constantly dry, if we are constantly needing a drink and constantly looking for other people, it's one of the reasons we get disappointed in people. It's hard to get disappointed in people that you don't need. Right? It really is. If you don't need somebody and they do something you don't like, it's not that heartbreaking because I don't need you. But if I need you and you do something that I don't like, oh, it's devastating. Disappointment is a sign that we're drinking from a fountain that is not Jesus, because he does not disappoint. He does not disappoint. He may not meet my expectations the way I want them to be done, but he's never wrong, and he's never sinful, and he's never late, and he's never stingy. He's very generous. So we were talking about disappointment this morning. If we're disappointed, we're upset that a fountain has run dry. Elijah got upset. He got mad that the brook that he was by dried up. He was mad. He's the one that prophesied the drought. The Lord had provision for him. He wasn't trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in the creek. What would happen if we came into our marriages and came into church on Sunday and all week long we were drinking from the fountain of life, Jesus, who's made himself available? We can have as much of him as we want. My Baptist pastor, one of my favorite sayings of him and one of the most convicting, he said, you have as much of Jesus as you want. You do. If you want more, can you get more? Absolutely. So why don't you have more? I'm satisfied with the level of Jesus I have. Okay, you can have that. Very convicting, isn't it? But it's true. We're drinking as much from the fountain of Jesus as we want to drink. Here's the reality, is oftentimes it's just easier to drink from other people's fountains. It's just easier for a while till they disappoint us or till they say, hey, stop sucking my blood, right? So that's what was happening with Israel. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a river to drink from. They were saying, we need a man. We need a ruler to do this. Biden is some people's fountain. Trump has been some people's fountain. It's what we've trusted in. It's what we've gotten our life from. But the Lord is letting them both dry up. I'm not saying he's cursing any of them. But Biden's disappointing a lot of people on the left. And Trump has disappointed a lot of people on the right. And a lot of things that we thought would happen haven't happened. Maybe they will. We don't know. But everyone's getting disappointed in their kings, right? And the Lord right now is saying, they're not fountains. And God has taken our kings away, really. He's taken our kings away. Not so that we never have a king again, but so that we don't trust in our king for our salvation, but we trust in the true king, Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual principle. You've probably figured this out by now, but maybe some of you younger people need to know this, or some of you older people just need to be reminded. God will ask us to give him things that he wants to give back. He'll take things from us just so he can give them back. Why does he do that? Why would he do that? Part of it's trust. I think it's a lot more than that. And a lot more than that is We don't realize how much life we are getting from these things. Men tend to get into depression right after they retire. Why? Because their identity is wrapped up in what they've been doing their whole life. It's a fountain that we don't even realize we're drinking from until it's not there. Same thing with title, same thing with position, same thing with blessing. Anything can turn into an idol. We can begin drinking from something and we don't even realize it until the Lord says, give me that. And we go, I don't want to. It's my precious. And he says, give that to me. God asked Abraham. He promised him a son. He promised him an heir. And he gave it to him. And then he said, now give him back. I want you to go kill him. Like, wow, that's a big ask. And Abraham put the knife in the air, was about to plunge it in, and the Lord said, stop. Now I know that you love me. Now I know. You can get into some big, deep theological arguments that we're not going to get into, but it sure seems to imply that the Lord wasn't sure how much Abraham's love for him was in his blessing and wrapped up in the promise. But if you let go of the promise, if you're willing to give it up and still trust God, and you're willing to let it go and be okay, then God can give it back and say, here you go. Now you can have it and be free. Now you can have it and not be in bondage by it. Now you can have it and your identity and your peace and your joy and your happiness won't be wrapped up in it. Many of us have to not give up on our kids, but we have to hand our children over to the Lord. Because we get our peace, we get our identity, we get so much wrapped up in, and so much fear wrapped up in how our children do or don't do. And we have to constantly let that go and just love our children and trust God that they are God's kids more than there are kids, and that God loves them more than we love them. So God, sometimes in his grace, in his mercy, because he loves us, says, give me that. And this is what he's doing, I personally believe, with Biden and with Trump and with our faith in the government, and our trust has been, especially as Americans, in so many things that actually aren't God. There are things that God blessed us with, but they're not God. There are things that God has given us grace for and led us to do, but they're not God and they're not his kingdom. And he's basically saying, okay, you leftists, give me Biden. Okay, you people on the right, give me Trump. I'm taking them both away from you, and they're both going to disappoint you. I want you to come to me. And when you can come to me, and when I'm your joy, when I'm your peace, when I'm your life, when I am your fountain, you'll stop being defeated. Your nation will stop falling apart, and it won't matter so much who your leader is, because I will be. I will be. We're just like Israel, asking for a king. Give me a king. We need a king. We need someone to fight our battles for us. We have a king who fought our battles for us. And he's made himself completely available. I love this quote. One of my favorite quotes is by a missionary named Jim Elliot. He died as a martyr. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We cannot lose our fountain, Jesus Christ. And everything we give up to gain him is wisdom. It's wisdom because he won't be taken away from us. We can have the peace and we can have the joy. We can have that life. I did... I'll end here. Go read Psalm 37 today or sometime this week and just meditate on it. It's awesome. But I did a word study on springs, and I did a word study on fountain. And interestingly, there's very few scriptures, if any, that actually say that the Lord is a spring. It actually says more that he's a fountain. I'm like, what's the difference between this? Well, one, they both can mean the same thing, but interestingly enough, the first occurrence of fountain, the Hebrew word fountain in the Bible, actually is referring to a woman giving birth. Actually, a woman on her menstrual cycle, bleeding. It says that if you're a man and you've laid with her when she's on her period, you've uncovered her fountain. And that's one of the Hebrew words for fountain. So it's like, wow, okay, that's crazy. Well, some other occurrences of that are that the words of a wise man are a fountain. That our words actually give birth. And that our mouth is a source of water. Of life, like a woman is a source of life and birth. So our mouth and our words are a fountain. And if we're speaking God's words, it's a fountain of life. If we're speaking the enemy's words, it's a fountain of death. It's poison. Well, says that the Lord is a fountain. He is that fountain. He's our fountain of life. Amazing. Jesus struck with a spear on the cross when he died and blood came out. It was a source of life and he is a fountain to us. Do a study on fountain. It's amazing. Psalm 68:26. There's a bunch of scriptures on fountains, but bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, you who are Israel's fountain. You are Israel's fountain. So, what fountain are you drinking from today? What fountain are you drinking from today? We have as much Jesus as we want, and he's available. So, let's stand up. We're going to pray. We're not going to do a ministry time today, one, for the sake of time, but two, again, this isn't something someone else is going to impart to you. This is hopefully an encouragement, but also maybe a conviction of, wow, I am drinking from some things, and I'm upset that the fountain has run dry. Jesus is our fountain. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you are our fountain of life. I thank you, Lord, that you've made yourself available for us, and you are a generous God. You're constantly giving, and you're constantly pouring out. And, Lord, we have repented. And Lord, we want to continue to repent from the ways in which we've drank from other fountains and the ways that we've hewn our own cisterns. Father, we want to come together full of your life so that when we come together, we can be a river to our city. We can be a river for those who don't know you, that they can taste and see that you are good. Lord, our marriages, every place in our marriage, Lord, where we are not drinking from you, but we're drinking from each other, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you love us enough to correct us. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us. Thank you that you love us not because you want to punish, but because you want to bless. I just want you to ask a question, Lord. Is there anything that you want? Is there anything that the Lord is saying, give me that? Thank you, Lord. If he spoke to you, give it to him. Give it to him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. Amen. I love you all. Have an awesome rest of your week.